Let's pray. For the gift of the Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord. For the gift of faith, we thank you, Lord. And we pray this morning that as we turn to your word, we will have greater understanding of you and who we are in you. Amen. Got some slides this morning. And you might remember from a couple of weeks ago, we're still in our series on Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as Andrew reminded us. And we thought about God's unstoppable strategic plan. We also thought about God's work of the Holy Spirit and the work that he is doing in the world. And you will remember that from the first verse, this is what Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's work. And God's call upon us. And we thought about the fact that God doesn't work in isolation. We are here. Now, for those of you who know me, I love sport, and I particularly love the World Cup, and I have watched many of the matches, so I'm thrilled, next slide please, to say that this is in fact a reading of two halves. The first half, see, and the youngsters are meant to be counting how many World Cup references there are in the sermon, because they have to be doing something. The first part is in Antioch, and you remember we learned about Antioch. You can see it on the right-hand side, and it was the third largest Roman city, very, very important trade route. And the second part moves to Cyprus. So we'll start in the first half, and there will be some extra time at the end. Now here we go, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and here they are listed. This is an amazingly diverse group. First of all, we've got Barnabas. Well, he's from Cyprus, and he was a Levite. Then we've got Simeon, called Niger, and that's thought to mean likely a black African. And some people think it might have been Simon of Cyrene, but we don't know. Then we've got Lucius of Cyrene, which is northeast Libya. That's North Africa. Then we've got this guy, how do you pronounce his name? Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, do you remember John the Baptist had his head chopped off? Well, that was the guy who organized that. Accidentally, really, thanks to his unfortunate wife and daughter. So we've got him. And now he's a sort of quasi-aristocrat. Whether he was a friend of Herod, we don't know, but he was clearly knew him. And then we've got Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name, so he was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Roman citizen. And you can see Tarsus, I haven't got a dibber, but top middle is Tarsus. So what we see in this place and these teachers and prophets is reflected in the cosmopolitan life of Antioch. All these people in a melting pot have come together and they all love the Lord. And here they are, praying, worshipping and fasting. And then it says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now I love this. The Holy Spirit said. It doesn't say here there was a loud hurrah and the Holy Spirit said something. I suspect it was an inner hearing of the Holy Spirit, which so many of us may feel today in the 21st century. And we might be familiar with that voice. I will give you an example of what that might be like. I used to commute to Camden for 7 years for my work, and I used to walk up the hill to Blackheath Station, and 1 week, every day, at the same time, 10 past 7, my head would turn to the right. And I would see the Blackheath concert halls with a poster that said Destiny Fairs and the dates. So every day, I thought I had a nervous twitch. I was walking up the hill. And then by Thursday, a voice inside me said, "Do you know what, Daphne? If you don't go in there, they sure as hell aren't going to come into church." And it was like a moment where I realized that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. So notice those moments. You've got to be aware to listen for them. It's a big story, and I'm not going to tell it now. Because what we're doing is we're looking here at this group of Christians who heard the Holy Spirit, and they said, the Holy Spirit said he'd set apart Barnabas and Saul. This is the hilarious bit for me. How vague is that? I have set work to which I have called them. Very, very vague. A bit like poor old Abraham. Go to the land I will show you. No idea which land that was. So this calling required a great sense of adventure and faith. And we heard it a minute ago with Carol, didn't we? Her sense of adventure is there, and it is quite worrying. Where am I going to be sent? Where am I going to be sent? What's the church going to be? What does God have in mind for me? She has no idea. And it's prayer, and it's worshipping, and it's fasting that will keep us along that track of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit encouraging us. Then if you look at the end of those verses, verse 3, it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, so they prayed again afterwards. It's like they were testing. Is this what we've really heard, that we're to send Saul and Barnabas? Because frankly, they're two of our best in Antioch. They're our top leaders and teachers, and we are praying to send these people away. We're not just sending anybody, we're sending the top team. So they prayed and fasted again to check what they were hearing. And then, as Tom did when we all prayed for Carol, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, that isn't the same sort of laying on of hands that I will have next week, which is a sort of generic laying on of hands. This was a specific missional sending them off. They knew they were sending them off somewhere, but they had no idea to what. Are you with me so far? Great. So that is the first half over. There is no half time. We're going to move straight into the second half, and we're going to see where they went to. And they went down to Seleucia, which is the top of the red line, and they sailed across the Mediterranean, a bit like the weather here, I expect, and they scooted over and they landed in Salamis. Now remember that this was where Barnabas was brought up and born, in Cyprus. So it was home territory for him. And I love it here where it says in verse 5, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Seriously, that was where Paul was comfortable. That's where his faith had come from. That's where he'd been a Jewish Pharisee. In the synagogues, he knew what was what, and he knew how it all worked. So he knew how to be a Christian missioner in there. And it's kind of cute, isn't it? There's a little verse, poor John, it says John was with them as their helper. John Mark, nobody knows what sort of helper he was. Was he cleaning their shoes? Was he washing their feet? Was he cooking? Was he teaching? No idea, but he was their helper, and they had a helper. And how important it is for missionaries to have helpers when they're out in the mission field. And they travelled the whole island. Anybody here walked across the whole of Cyprus? It's about 130 miles long. It's a long old walk. So they travelled right the way across to the bottom of the Red Arrow, to the left-hand side, to Paphos. You can see that there. Now, Cyprus was a very important island for the Romans. It was a bit of an outpost because it was an island, but it had copper mines that were very, very valuable. And they had a proconsul there who had a lovely name, Sergius Paulus. Wouldn't you just love that name? Sounds like somebody out of a film. Anyway, this Sergius Paulus was very significant in the Roman Empire, and he was an intelligent man. And that's there for a reason, I'm sure. We'll come to that in a minute. So he meets, they traveled through, and they met Sergius Paulus, and they met this bloke who is described as a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus meaning son of salvation. And he was an attendant of Sergius Paulus. So leaders still have and always have had attendants and advisors, haven't they? You might think, I mean, you can look through the Bible and see them everywhere. Look at the book of Esther. Do you remember Haman, the baddie? He was an advisor, advising the king very, very badly. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar, who called on Daniel and all his mates, but he had sorcerers, he had astrologers. Leaders throughout time have advisors. Even Glenn Hoddle, in 1998, had a faith-healing advisor. Fat lot of good they were. I don't think we even made it to the quarterfinals. But people have had advisors all their lives, and this guy was an advisor. And he was very, very worried because Paul and Barnabas were sent for by this intelligent man who wanted to hear the word of God. What a gift for an evangelist. Could you please tell me about God? Yes, please. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible. They want to know. It's so exciting. And what you notice in verse 9 is that Saul is now called Paul. Saul, who was also called Paul. This is his change, so you won't see him called Saul after this. His mission becomes to the Gentiles, so Paul is more like his Roman name. It's not his Hebrew name. Quite right. Amen. Thank you. And here's the bit. Look at this. Elymas is coming up to him to challenge him. He does not want them to. He does not want Sergius Paulus to hear the word of God. And what does Paul do? Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas straight in the eye. I remember when I was a little girl, when I wasn't telling the truth, and my father wanted to find out what the truth was, he would say, "Daphne, put me on the eye." And that meant I had to look in his face, and I couldn't lie. He could find out the truth. Put me on the eye. That is exactly what Paul is doing here, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows trouble when he sees it. And here we go. He says, verse 10, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Think back, Genesis 3, Eden, the snake. Are you sure that's what God's going to do? Are you sure you're going to die? I don't think so. I don't think that's true. Little bits of perversion of the truth. Now, if you're a sailor, which they were, because they would have sailed from Seleucia over to Cyprus, and if you ask Trevor, he'll tell you, if you're navigating a long way and you go 1 degree off, within 100 miles, you're never going to hit your land. You're never going to hit your target. You go off piste really, really quickly. And that's what's happening here. Paul can see somebody who's not speaking the truth, and he challenges them. All kinds of deceit. And I'll just take you back to the Destiny Fairs for a moment. It was great. And we went in with everybody else. There were astrologers, tarot cards, weirdness going on there. And there were two people that I remember very clearly. One man was very upright in his suit, and he read palms, and he was very, very angry that we were there. And he confronted me a number of times. He was tall, and he said, "Why are you here?" And I say, "We've paid our fee. We're here praying for people." And then there was another man right at the end, delightful Indian man who came over, and he stood next to me. We'd been chatting, and he said, and he did this, he said, "I'm getting the most amazing energy from you, amazing aura. Can I do a reading?" And seriously, I had a Holy Spirit moment because I had no idea what to say. So I just said to him, "Wow, do you know what that is?" He's like, "No, no, what is it?" I said, "It's the Holy Spirit challenging you." He was off like a rat up a drain pipe, and I never saw him again. And we don't know what happened with Elymas when Paul said to him this, and then he said, "The Lord is against you." I mean, I didn't have the courage, and the Holy Spirit wasn't telling me to say "the Lord is against you" to these people. But Paul did. And he called down this blindness that we was going to have. And isn't that poignant? Paul was blind for 3 days, wasn't he, when he had his Damascene experience, when he became a Christian. So he calls down this blindness, and Elymas, not tomorrow, not next week, immediately mist and darkness came over him. And he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And I wonder if he called out to Christ for Christ's hand. We will never know. But what we do know is that when the proconsul, the lovely Sergius Paulus, when he saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Bit like the baptisms the other week. They were amazing. People were giving testimonies. We were seeing the physical repentance and into the water and out again. Those who experienced had an amazing experience. Those who watched could hear the word and they could see the action. Really, really important that we hear the word and we see the action. Now, I wonder about Sergius Paulus and his peer group and his families. Because we always read in the New Testament, don't we, that when leaders become Christians, very often whole households converted at the same time. So I wonder what happened with his family and his peer group and his servants and, of course, Theophilus, to whom this book was written. What we do know is that the gospel triumphed over the occult. That is really important here. And what we're going to do now is we're going to think about what we can take from this to today. It's always difficult picking up something that's 2,000 years old and bringing it to today. There is one thing that will always be true, and that is that Christ calls us to make disciples of the world, to the end of the world. So we're going to look at three cities now. The first two cities, we're going to look at Antioch. To see how we can apply this, we're going to look at Antioch, we're going to look at Cyprus, and we're going to look at Lewisham. There's the application. Lewisham is the extra time. Antioch, remember, it's a big city. Third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Very, very important for mission. We learned that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. They were a well-taught Christian community. They'd had Paul and Barnabas there for a year. Imagine that. For a year, they'd been there teaching them. Amazing. They were diverse. We learned about some of the people today. They prayed, they fasted, and they worshipped. And they were willing to send their best, not just the rest. And they were willing to serve. You might recall that the prophets said that there would be a famine, so they sent money to Jerusalem. They were willing to serve and they were willing to send. So Antioch, for us, is a model for mission, how they were operating. And then they go to Cyprus, and what do we learn about Cyprus? Well, that was Barnabas's homeland. And he started at the very beginning, where he came from. And of course, we met the court astrologers and intelligent man, Sergius Paulus. And around us, there are lots of intelligent men and women, I'm sure. But there are also astrologers, aren't there? In Cyprus, there were Holy Spirit-filled workers, and there was word and action going on that we heard. They heard the word of God, and he saw the blindness of Elymas, and he saw the gospel triumphing over the occult. And then, of course, we come to extra time to Lewisham. Spot the difference, spot the similarities. It's a big city. It's diverse. Just look around the room, take a moment, look around the room at the beautiful people near you. We are a diverse group. Don't be frightened. Have a look. We are well taught. Thank you, Tom and Marion, before my time. We are well taught. We come here each week. We have home groups. We learn and we hear about God and we worship God. It's a prayerful community. I don't know how many of us will be here at 9:30 tomorrow or at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, but we are a faithful, prayerful community. And of course, there's lots of astrology around, and there is spiritual hunger. There are Sergius Paulus's around who want to hear the word of God. We just have to be alert to the Holy Spirit to when that is relevant. Not beating people over the head with the Bible, but being alert to when people want to be introduced to God. There is one tricky question that has come up, but before we have that, what I see here and the exciting bit about this part of Acts is that in the very beginning of Acts, the church growth came from persecution. The stoning of Stephen, everyone separating and going away from Jerusalem, and that was church growth as a result of persecution. This is church growth at the behest of God, calling two people to go out somewhere, don't know where. They go first of all to Cyprus. That is the exciting part about this, I think, is that God... Go back a slide. And which is the one that says... What's the next slide? Sorry, we've got a bit lost. This one, stay on that one. It's planned missionary activity. It's planned. They were praying. They heard the Holy Spirit. They prayed again. They sent Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, off. It was a result of proactive mission, proactive prayer. And the question that came to me that I couldn't get rid of, so I felt I must place it up here, is how often do we modern Christians hide behind persecution? Say, oh, it's terrible, we're not allowed to wear crosses, oh, it's this, that, and the other. And we do all of that, which is great and true, but that is not proactive mission. Proactive mission is very, very different, I think. So God doesn't work on his own. He equips us with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work in isolation. We have, when we ask for it, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have each other. I know sometimes that's awful, but most of the time it's okay. We have each other. We have the church. We don't just have St. Mildred's. We've got all the churches in the deanery. We've got St. Barnabas down the road. You know, you heard Carol saying how wonderful to worship somewhere else and know it's happening here. We have that whole thing ready and waiting for us. It's amazing. And the ends of the earth are waiting. Jesus calls us to make disciples and to do that to the ends of the earth. And the thing to remember is that God's plan is always bigger than ours. Always bigger than ours. We might have little mini prayers for Carol, and God might be chuckling and thinking, oh my days, what are they on? It's much bigger than that. God's plan is always bigger than ours. Which is why we must rely on and be alert to the Holy Spirit, God's work in us. Keep listening. Keep asking God, keep being aware of where God is calling us as an individual and as a church, and how we can keep making disciples of Christ. Amen. And with that in mind, we are going to sing a beautiful song now. I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. And there's a lovely, I don't know if it's the chorus, but there's a bit that says, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart. So the thing is, it's all very well hearing the word, But let's think, as we worship in this song, what are we listening for? Are we seriously saying, "Here I am, God"? Is it I? And then when we've sung the song and we've had communion, if there's something that's come up for you, go into the prayer ministry team and say, "Something random going on." They will pray with you and God will unravel it. But you need a sense of courage and adventure when you walk with God. And we do that together as the body of Christ. Please stand and let's sing. Stand if you're able. If you can't stand, don't.